I want to turn over to the 14th chapter, the book of Revelation, talk with you just a little bit. If you got your Bibles, turn over and read with me. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle. It's about a space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, there's a lot to talk about here, an awful lot. And I'd like to say a few things if I could. I don't know how much I'll say and how long I'll take. Try not to take long enough to weary you. But here in this 14th chapter, we can see that there is a warning to the people that would take the mark of the beast. Now, when we think about the mark of the beast, I suppose that people get every kind of idea that's possible. I preach, and about no telling how many of them, they've got me down, you know, as the beast. And then some of them, before Brother Branham's death, they had him down as the beast. And then when Brother Isle preaches, they put it together and they come up with him being the beast. And If he ain't the beast, well, him and Brother Taylor must be the forerunner, you know, they figure. And they figure that Hitler's the beast. The Pope, he's the beast. And I tell you what, they really get a conglomeration of a mess, you know, as to who it is. But the Bible said whoever it is, that he's going to be giving some people some marks. I ain't been passing out no marks yet. But said he was going to be giving some people a mark. And that mark they was going to receive in their forehead, or they're going to receive it in their right hand. And whoever this feller is, he's going to be a pretty powerful man, whoever he might be. I don't know just who he might be, you know, unless the Lord should tell us. But whoever he is, he's going to be a powerful fellow. But the thought that I would like to leave with you tonight, if I can get it over to you, is it said that all of the world wondered after that beast. And whosoever it was whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, that they took the mark of that beast. You follow me? Now, when we think of that, we think of some feller down at the end of the way. Some feller that's going to set himself up on a great throne. And that in setting himself up, that at the end of the way, that every person that doesn't follow God is going to come under his power and under his jurisdiction, and that is true. But I'd like for you to think of it like this tonight. Everyone that did not serve God or will not serve God, according to the scriptures, will take the mark of the beast. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Everyone that won't serve God will take the mark of the beast. And the Bible says they that take the mark of the beast, they have no rest day or night, but they are tormented forever and forever and forever in the presence of God and in the presence of the holy angels. Those that take the mark. As I say, when we think of the mark, we think of the end of the world, and we think of some man coming that's going to pass out the mark because we rejected God. But have you ever stopped to consider the fact that way back in the beginning of the world, that there was something that took place in the garden, and because of the disobedience to God and the act of unbelief, God placed a mark on a man. And ever since that mark was placed there, something has been taking place. And say, Brother Pike, what was that mark that God placed on Cain? It was the mark of the beast. It was the mark of the beast. I made the statement the other night, a simple way to say that is that he was marked as with sin. He was marked as an unbeliever. And that mark of sin that disfigured him or set him apart from the sonship of God has been in the earth in Cain's generation ever since the beginning of the world. That's why the Bible tells us that everyone whose name was not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world will take the mark of the beast. You don't have to wait until the end of the world and be trying to decide within your mind whether you're going to take the mark of the beast or not. The Bible said they worshipped his image. They followed after the beast. Every person that's not born again, every person that rejects God and refuses to go God's way, is worshipping the image of the beast.
How many of you know that's true? Every person that rejects God is turning after the ways of the fleshly man. And the fleshly man is the image of the beast. And every person that don't serve God follows the image of the beast. And he worships the image of the beast. And all of his labor is for the belly of the beast, because the beast craves it of him. All of his plans are for the plan. Our plan is a plan for the image of the beast. Because his worship, his service, every endeavor of life is toward the image of the beast. Lovers of self, the image of the beast, more than lovers of God. Is that right? When you make plans for education for your children, you are worshiping the beast. Thank you. Just want to be sure you heard me and understood me. When you make plans to have a big, fine, elaborate home, make plans to have popularity and fame and prestige, and have what the world calls a career, you are worshiping the image of the beast. Come on, folks. You say, why, Brother Pike, do you say that? Because that mark got on the people from the garden experience to the tree of knowledge. And the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity with God, and that we're not to lean to our own understanding, but we're to trust in God with all of our heart. And when we lean to our own understanding, we make preparations for the flesh, and the Bible tells us to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is that right? So then we don't have to wait to see who it is that will take the mark of the beast, because the beast was marked from the beginning. The beast had a mark from the beginning. You don't have to wait to take the mark of the beast. You're going to learn in the end of the world that you've been the beast all the time. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't been accepted into sonship, you've been the image of the beast all the time. And all the devil does in the end of the world is reveal to you your identity. That's all he does. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that a person does that's unlike Jesus, every person that steps aside from the leadership of the Spirit, every person that refuses to submit themselves to the ministry and to the plan of God is worshiping the image of the beast. Now you see how far off people can be? You see how childish people can be in their concepts? They live day after day in this world expecting that someday some man is going to become Satan personified, and that he's just going to pass out marks, and all of those that God doesn't like, that God's just going to let him put the mark of the beast on them. But I want you to understand, children of God, that the beast has been here ever since the world started. When the Bible speaks of them, it says they are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. The Bible said that these were made in the beginning for the purpose to be burned. Is that right? Said they're brute beasts made to be burned. Is that right? It said that they speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. They see one fellow that looks better than another, one that has a better education, one that has a little more security. And then they begin to admire them. And because of advantages, because of conveniences, they begin to take on an admiration and a respect for them. I have no respect for a man with money. I have no respect for a man with prestige. I have no respect for a man with education. It means absolutely nothing to me. If he had $1 million, he wouldn't look no more to me than a poor man out there without a pair of shoes on. His education means nothing to me. His money means nothing to me. His fame and popularity, it means nothing to me. Because God doesn't judge people after that manner. God judges man after his spirit, after the heart of mankind. What you've got in your heart is what counts with God. If you've got righteousness in your heart, then you're great in the sight of God. When it spoke of John, it said, "And this is a man sent from God." And the prophecy came forth and said, "He shall be great in the sight of God." Is that right? He was to be great, not in the sight of mankind, because he didn't have any money, he didn't have any prestige, he didn't have any education, he didn't have a palace, but he lived in a wilderness. He girded himself about with a camel skin, and he ate locusts and wild honey for his meat. You follow me? But the Bible said in the sight of God, this man shall be great in the sight of God. It didn't say that Pharaoh would be great in the sight of God. It didn't say that the Herods of that day would be great in the sight of God. It didn't say that the rabbis would be great in the sight of God, those that had prestige or money. But it said John shall be called a man sent from God and shall be great in the sight of God. I like that, don't you? In the days of Daniel, back there in the days of the kings, Brother Daniel, he didn't do the way that they wanted him to do. He didn't measure up to the prestige of the hour. He wasn't considered some scholar out of college. But the Bible said when the angel of God came to him, he looked at Daniel and he said, "O thou beloved man of God. Oh, thou beloved man of God." I'll tell you what, if I could hear the angel of God say to me, "Oh, thou beloved man of God," that would be enough to suffice me. You can have the gold, you can have the silver, you can have the prestige, you can have all of the things in the world. If I can just hear God say to me, "Oh, thou beloved man of God." Just think how Daniel felt. The angel of God looking upon Daniel and saying to him, "Oh, thou art greatly beloved in the sight of God." Now I remember Mary, when the angel of God came to Mary, she was separate from all the other women. She was aside from all the other women. I'm sure she must have been an outcast in that she wasn't included in the societies of the day. But when the angel came and gave the salutation, it said, "O Mary, thou art highly favored among women." Highly favored by God. The Bible said, how can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another? As long as we run around like a bunch of children and seek honor one of another, wanting somebody to say some good thing about us or lift us up on a pedestal to make us look good or make everybody, you know, look toward us, that shows how childish we really are. And we're not mature in the mind of God. We're not going to receive anything of God. The Bible said, how can you have that honor that comes from God when you seek honor one of another? Old brother John the Baptist, he wasn't interested in what come from man. He didn't try to go over to the college, go over to the professors. John went into the wilderness, began to pray and seek God. He was looking for that honor that come from God. Old brother Moses stepped down from the throne, and the Bible said that he chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Stepped down from the throne and went out into a wilderness to seek God. I like that, don't you? He was seeking the honor that come from God. He could have had the throne. Pharaoh would have been at his right hand, and whatever Moses had said, it would have been done. But he was seeking the honor that come from God. Joseph was seeking the honor that come from God. When they took him, Joseph could have lied. When the woman tried to frame him, Joseph could have lied. He could have got out of it. But he didn't do it. He just went on. He humbled himself. He didn't fight back. He let them put him in the dungeon. And the Bible said God bruised him and God taught him his ways that God might raise him up. And God raises you up. He puts you through the fire first. He puts you through the trial first. Like the Hebrew children, they wasn't seeking favor of man. They were seeking the favor of God. The old king said, you better get my favor. I have power to do such and such. But the three Hebrew children looked back at him and said, be it known unto the old king. We've got one God, and that God is the God that we'll serve, and it doesn't matter what you do. We've got one God, and we're seeking favor of him. And God brought them out and caused the old king to bow down at their feet. I remember the case with Jesus. When Jesus Christ of Nazareth stood there at the sale door, and Pilate was there, and Pilate looked at him and said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? Jesus said you could have no power over me, save that it was given you from God. And they marveled that he didn't offer any defense. He wasn't seeking the favor that come from man. He was seeking the favor that come from God. Brother, let me tell you, when we worship this image and we take care of this image and we cherish this image, then I want you to know that when we do that, if we've not been born again and we've not come into the things of God, then we are worshiping the image of the beast and we're cherishing the image of the beast. And all of our service and all of our labor is for the image of the beast. But when we surrender our life and surrender our identity and lose our livelihood to God, lose our prestige to God, lose our honor to God, and don't seek after the things of the world, then and there we become children of God, and we become numbered with God, and we escape the mark of the beast, and we become gods in the earth that have received the honor that God has promised to us. Why try to figure out whether or not we're going to make it through the tribulation? Why try to figure out whether or not we're going to receive the mark of the beast? Why should I sit around and try to wonder whether or not some man is going to overpower me and I'm not going to be able to stand? I've already passed from death unto life. I'm already on this side of Jordan. I've already got eternal life. I've already been redeemed. Like I said this morning, I'm redeemed, the song said, by grace divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign, because I have been redeemed. I'm already redeemed. I've crossed over the Jordan. I'm on the other side. I'm shouting and praising God. My victory in my heart is this, even the faith of Christ that overcometh the world. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I could say, Jesus, what's that to me? Just because you've overcome the world, what's that got to do with me? I'm glad that you overcome the world, but look, what about me? But see, Jesus was trying to tell us something. He said, children, the pirates lay up for you. I've come down to earth. I've finished the work. I've done it. They came to him and they said, Lord, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. Hallelujah. He said it was finished from the foundation of the world. And said, he that believeth on me, he'll never come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? There he was standing there saying, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then I ask him, I say, now Jesus, why should I be of good cheer? Because you've overcome the world. Then I can hear the answer come back. Son, I overcame the world for you. I died not for Jesus, but I died for George. I died for Jimmy. I died for Brother Taylor. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Don't you worry about nothing. I've overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith that I've given you. What kind of faith? Faith in the fact that I've overcome the world. Let your faith be in me. I've overcome the world for you. You don't have to worry about overcoming the world. By faith, you're translated into the kingdom of God. By confidence in what I did. By worshiping me rather than the image of the beast. Hallelujah. So then the Bible said 144,000 stood on Mount Zion. And they sang the song. You know, there's a great mountain in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. And they stood on Mount Zion and they sang the song of the Lamb. They sang it. Only the 144,000 could sing it because they were the redeemed. They were the redeemed. They can sing that. You know, I can sing I'm redeemed tonight because I'm one of the redeemed. I can sing I'm redeemed. See, I believe in the deliverance of God. I believe in deliverance. I hear preachers preaching deliverance, and I know all they can preach is what they understand. I admire them for that. But let me tell you something. We're already crossed over. We're already on this side. Like Jim said this morning, I buried you beneath the water, and I brought you up in the likeness of His resurrection. Hallelujah. I wasn't playing when I put you under the water. We had a funeral. The funeral procession followed me out to the water. And I buried you the same way they do a dead sailor. I buried you in the grave. And I left you out there. And the fellow that came up was that newness in Christ. The Bible said, as we have been planted with Him in the likeness of His death, so have we been resurrected with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you tell me that I'm redeemed and I crossed over the Jordan. That the Jordan was when I was baptized in the water and I crossed over that chilly Jordan and now I'm over on the other side. But then they look at their body and they say, well, what about this? What about this? You know what it is? The Bible said we're under tutors until the time appointed to the Father. Hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Pike, when is that time? Whatever it was, Enoch found it, didn't he? You know what that time was? The time when you begin to believe. Paul says when you comprehend the heights, the depths, and the widths. When you begin to with the redemption of your body. When you begin to recognize that you did cross the Jordan. That you're on this side of Calvary. And that you can be of good cheer because the world's been overcome. On your behalf, and today you can shout and rejoice forevermore. You can be victorious in God by using your faith. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ. So then, we are on this side of Jordan. Here we are on this side. But then we say, well, what about this, Brother Pike? Waiting under the tutors. Waiting till the time appointed. What is the time appointed? Paul said, when we wit the redemption of our body, when we suddenly come to the knowledge, the age, the recognition, to know that God did not make us play a game, to know that we've actually been buried, been resurrected, and now we're no longer in the earth, but we're in heaven, and we passed over the great divide. The veil has been rent, and now we're in heavenly places, sitting together with Christ in these wonderful places of the Spirit. When I was alive in my yesteryear, back down in the earth, back down there in the land of travail, when I was alive back there in that old beastly body, I had problems, I had heartaches. But one day God took that old body to Calvary, and He nailed it to Calvary, and He took it out of the way. Then when He took it out of the way, we buried it beneath the water in the name of Jesus. And I planted it there in His likeness. And Paul said, as men has been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So then when I was buried beneath the water, they left me there. I died. I repented. I died. The Bible said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin by the body of Jesus. Faith in Christ tells me that that was me dying at Calvary. The Bible said, he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made his righteousness. And he died out of the presence of God, that today I might live in the presence of God. Amen. When he cried, my God, why wast thou forsaken me? That would have been Brother Pike. God would have forsook Brother Pike. He would have forsook Brother Taylor. He would have forsook Brother Al Gonzalez. But Jesus was willing to be forsaken in my behalf. Till today, instead of God forsaking me, Jesus cried out saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But today God turns to me and he says, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Well, I like that, don't you? Hallelujah. I can't help but get excited because I like what he says. Yeah, he said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Jesus said, Brother Pike said, hear my words. And he that can hear my words and believe on the Spirit that sent the word, he is passed from death unto life. Brother Pike, he said, my words are spirit and my words are life. Now you say, what do you mean? I mean that God's word is a spiritual promise of security, eternal security. That means it's life. And what it promises life, it is a promise of eternal benefits, a promise of eternal security, which is eternal life. And he said, because it is words of life, he said, if thou canst believe. You understand what I'm saying? See, the Jews had the word, but the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. So then the word today is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you've got the word. Some of you've got Bibles laying at home. And you've got the word, but it doesn't profit you. You know why it doesn't profit you? Because you don't put faith in it. But brother, I put faith in it. I've got confidence in it. That's why God blesses me. That's why God watches over me. Because I put confidence and faith in God's word. I believe it. I read this word. The Bible said when you pray, you must believe. Is that right? Whenever you pray, you've got to believe. He said, if thou canst believe. Whenever you pray, whatever you desire of God, when you pray, believe that you have it and you shall have it. Is that right? If I believe in my heart, if I pray and I ask God for something and I believe in my heart that I've got it, then I've got it. Is that right? But I got to believe. I've got to believe. When I pray, I've got to believe. The Bible said if you desire anything, when you pray, believe that you receive it. Whenever you pray, believe that you receive it. And ye shall have it. Why? Because it is the words of life. This word is turned into spirit. He said it's spirit and life. It's turned into spirit. It's turned into your spirit. It's made into your spirit by God's spirit into a oneness. See, it is spirit. It is life. All you got to do is put faith with it. Whatever you desire, whatever you need, whatever you want, God will give it to you if thou canst believe. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. But they that have the mark of the beast, they that worship the image of the beast, those that are the predestinated to be conformed to the image of the beast, brute beasts made to be taken and burned, they cannot believe. They cannot believe. For the Bible said all men have not faith. They can't believe. They're spots, they're blemishes in our feast of charity. They can't believe. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe, Brother Pike. I can't believe. Oh, but I can believe. I do believe. I do believe. I do believe. I can believe and I do believe. I pray to God and when I desire something, when I want to take care of the finance, though it be so great, sometimes many thousands of dollars, and I go and I pray and I say, God, my brethren can't help me. I don't have nobody to give me a helping hand. And I can hear God whisper and say to me, he'll say, son, what are you leaning upon? Are you trusting in the arm of flesh? Are you trusting in God? I say, I'm trusting in God. He'll say, well, pray and believe. I told you I'd meet your needs, every need, according to my riches and glory, not according to the brethren's income, but I told you I'd meet it according to my riches. And I say, Lord, I believe. David said, I beseech thee, O Lord, send prosperity. And I say, Lord, I beseech thee, send prosperity. Not to me, God, because I have plenty to eat. I'm secure, having food and raiment therewith, I'm content. But God, send prosperity to the ministry. Send prosperity to the people. Send prosperity to the gospel across the world. And help people at little Bethlehem. I pray, and I can hear him answer from heaven. And he'll say, I have granted it. I have granted it. You know, you go into the presence of the king like Esther did. You walk in there. A lot of times you shake and tremble. Maybe your need is great. And like Esther, maybe you don't feel fit to go in the presence of the king. Maybe feel under condemnation. But sometimes you might do like she did, go to two or three day fast, you know, to build up a confidence. But when you go into the presence of that great king and you say, "Kind sir, I have a need," and you see him by faith as he raises the great scepter and points it over to you and say, "I have granted it." I believe that. I believe that. See, when you pray whatever you desire, he said, "Come boldly before the throne of grace." See, we got a throne of grace. We can go before the throne of grace. We've got a throne of grace. He said, we've got better altars than the brute beast have. We can go before God in faith. And I can consider the fact that I'm not on that side of Jordan. I'm not over there in the wilderness of the carnal mind. I'm not down there in the land of Egypt in the lust of the flesh. I'm not down there, Jim. But I passed over the Jordan. I've come into Canaan where the milk and honey is. I'm not living in the degraded way of life. I'm not down there in the lowlands of sorrow, back in the covetousness of the flesh. I'm not leaning to my own understanding. If I did, I'd go crazy. A man in my position, he could never lean to his own understanding. He'd go crazy. They'd have to put him in a straitjacket. I can't do that. See, I'm too far out from the shore. I can't get back. I'm too far away from the shore. I can't run back there to the arm of the flesh and grab on, you know, and say everything's going to be all right. I'm not too far out. So I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. The song said, "Keep your eyes on the Lord." I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus, because if I don't, I'll sink. I'll tell you something. Some of you fellas are wanting to follow me. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to follow me, then you better get rid of your consolation as far as the flesh is concerned. You better get your mind off of the confidence of your ability and the helping hand of others. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to follow me, the water's deep out here where I'm at. Real deep. It's deep. The prophet waded out in the water, got up to his ankle, got up to his knee, and finally just kept on coming. And the water's deep out here. Now, it's all right to come out here. Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a drop. But don't come out here playing around. If you're going to come out here, remember that when you get out here, you got to be able to swim. You understand? Don't make believe. Like Brother Branham said one time, he said, "I met a bear." He said, "When you meet a bear, you don't want to be bluffing." He said, "You better have the goods." The man that comes out here where I'm at, he better have the goods. He better not be bluffing. He better be trusting God. He better have everything squared away in his heart. He better be sincere. He better not have a little prejudice. He better not have a little something he's holding on the side. He better not have confidence in the arm of flesh or be leaning on his ability. Because when he gets out here, he's going to be in trouble. You got to cut all the lines. And when he gets out here, he's going to have faith in God to walk on the water. That's right. You've got to have faith in God. If we are going over to the other side, it's going to take faith in God, children. It's going to take faith in God. I'm glad by faith that I have reached the other side. I know as far as the natural right here in the middle of the ocean. I know that. And the water's deep. But by faith, it's a complete work to me. By faith, it's all finished to me. Jesus said it. I believe it. And that's the way it is. I am saved on the other side. I'm just as saved as a little child in a mother's arm. I've made it over the Jordan. I'm over here in the land of Canaan. I have passed from that earthly realm down there into another dimension, and today I am in heaven with Christ. I have received my body of redemption. I've received my change. I buried the old man. Today I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Peter said, "Another tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hand." Today, this is the tabernacle of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not a beast. I pass from the realms of the root beast. I pass from that world. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost today. God walks in me and God talks in me. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh today. I'm a member of the body of Jesus Christ by faith in Christ Jesus. So then, I've been translated, the scripture tells me, into the marvelous kingdom of God. And today, I have received of God. Now, we say, when, Brother Pike, can we expect the redemption of the body? Christ has died for us. Christ has redeemed us. And today he's waiting for us. We are not waiting for him. He is waiting for us. You understand? The Father puts the money in the bank. The Father's wealthy. He puts the money in the bank. But it's because the little child is immature. You understand? In other words, we're under the tutors. It's not God that's immature. It's not God that's waiting. It's not a time element involved. As far as God's decision, as some would have us to think. But it's a matter of our maturity in Christ. That's why Enoch went on 300 years of maturity. Now, you understand what I say? God cut it down so that man could go through the process that he wanted him to go through. Now, here we are under tutors. We are under tutors until the time appointed of the Father. What is that time? Our time of maturity. Whenever we can believe, to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now, if I can believe, if you can believe, God has got something special for you that can believe. This morning when Jimmy was preaching, I saw that some of you did not understand what Jimmy was saying. You couldn't tell what he was saying. You couldn't understand. You couldn't see out in the spiritual dimension and the depths that Jimmy was looking into. But this message is the message of redemption. Redemption is not coming. Redemption is already come. That's right. Redemption is already here. Then you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean there's got to be a message that will go through the land that will reveal to the people that they are already redeemed, that they've already passed the Jordan, that they're already on the other side, and that the immaturity of their minds and the unbelief is what's keeping them back from the inheritance of God. You understand what I'm saying? When this message goes through the land and people understand it and people believe it, then my brothers and sisters, it will all be over. It will all be over because I have passed from death unto life. Now somebody said, what do you mean? How many know the Bible tells us that to be carnally minded is death? If you're carnally minded, then you've not been born again. But if I pass from the carnal mind to the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is life, is that right? What is the carnal mind? It's the tree of knowledge that was inbred within man back of the garden. Is that right? That's what killed him. You understand that? See, it was the mind of God in Adam that kept him alive. But when he yielded to the mind in the weaker vessel, it represented the tree of death. When he took on the carnal mind, that killed him. Alive with the spiritual mind of Christ. But when he changed the carnal mind, then he died. As he stood in the mind of the man, he lived. He took the mind of the woman, which represented the beast, he died. You understand what I'm saying? What killed Jesus? How could God die? God could not die. Then how did God taste death? It was because he came into the woman's rim. He took on flesh and blood, as it was the weaker vessel, made in the image of sin. You understand what I'm saying? And so then death is in the carnal mind. Death is in the tree of knowledge. Death is in the indoctrination of your first birth. But life is in Christ. Life is in the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Life, having passed from death unto life, I now am alive forevermore. Though I was dead, yet I'm alive forevermore. If you've been buried with Christ in baptism unto death, then you have in his likeness been resurrected unto life. How then can you say that you do not understand? How is it that you can say that you have yet to be changed to make the Passover? Are you following me? Why should I then wait for a change? Why should I then wait for a change? If I've already been changed in the mind of God, then all I've got to do is Enoch did, accept it, believe it, and enjoy it. You believe that? Somebody would say, well, I don't know about that. But see, I do know about that. That's what makes a difference. So you could know about that if you wanted to. You know about the things that you want to know. Somebody said, but I don't understand it. You know why you don't understand it? You've not made any special effort to understand it. It makes it more convenient for you to say, I don't understand, so that you can just piddle around with the things of God and not get down to business. That way you don't have to erase or eradicate the old evil contrary nature that you've got. Come on, folks. See, it's more convenient for you. But the Bible tells us that when we're in that condition, we're caught in between, and it's what God calls the lukewarm place. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. See, it'd been better if you'd never known the truth. It'd be better if you was cold, because you got at least a dispensation of grace. But you lose your dispensation of grace if you get in between. God will kill you before your dispensation of grace is over. You'd be better if you stay out in the world. But when you come out here, the water's deep. When you get in between, you better have something. You understand what I'm saying? So then we are passed from death and life. Not a make-believe, but real, genuine. God didn't make believe when he said, I was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You understand? God did not make believe. God was not potentially speaking. God said, we are right now sons of God. Not day after tomorrow, but right now. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be like. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be like. Why? Because of unbelief. Paul said, if you'd with the redemption, it would appear what ye should be like. If you could with the redemption, it would appear what ye should be like. Jesus, walking in this human body, walked up on the mount, stood there, and was transfigured before them until his raiment become glistering and as white as snow. Enoch and Elijah, Moses, they learned what it was like to believe. They spent their time with God. So then what we have to do is believe. We've got to believe. We are the generation that's come into the revelational mind of God. And we've got to believe. We can't wait for death to swallow us up. Death is swallowed up in victory. What victory? The victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. By faith, Enoch escaped death. By faith, Enoch was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, that he should not see death. So then death is conquered in Christ. How? Faith in God. Faith in the Word. So then why should we die? Why should I die? Why should you die? There's no reason we should die. Are you listening to me tonight or paying attention? How are you paying attention to what I'm saying? Why should we die? Why should a man die? I can understand that a man should die because of sin. But if he that is born of God cannot sin, then why should he die? You're God's. But Jesus said, ye shall die like men. Why? Because of unbelief. Men disbelieve. But you don't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to die. He transfigured himself. You don't have to do that. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, this is not important to me. But it is important. If you don't want to go through the tribulation period, if you want to escape the mark of the beast, if you want to get away from the beastly image, all of the world wondered after the beast. They worshiped the beast. Every time you paint your toenails and paint your fingernails and paint your lip and start putting up your hair and trying to be pretty and cute and everything else, you're worshiping the beast. Brother Pike, you think we ought to go around with dirty feet and dirty teeth and never comb our hair? No, I don't believe that you ought to do that. But I don't think you ought to stand in front of the mirror and try to comb your hair and fix your body and do everything while you got another man's wife on your mind either. I don't think it's a good idea for the husband to buy something nice for the wife. And every time she gets in front of the mirror, she is subconsciously having her mind on somebody in the church that she's putting up for. I don't think that ought to be. Then you say, well, how should we do it? All things as unto the Lord. When you comb your hair, comb it for Christ's sake. When you wash your face, wash it for Christ's sake. You understand what I'm saying? When you put on your clothes, put them on according to holiness. Dress according to holiness and do it for Christ's sake. The Bible said in the millennium they'll even have a holiness unto the Lord on the pots and pans. You follow me? Some of you do. Passing from death unto life. I'm going to stop here. You're like an automobile that runs out of gas. I have to stop every once in a while because you get slapped, run down. We start off real good, and then after I preach a little while, you figure, well, he's done said all he's got to say now. It's time to quit. So you freeze up, you know, and finally I have to stop. But I want you to know something, folks. If we don't get a hold of what I'm preaching, we are not going to make the translation. Now, you can say Church of God, you can say Pentecostal Holiness, you can say I'm a Brother Branham follower, you can turn cartwheels and you can go to church every day and pay tithes and give and do whatever you want to. But you are not going to make the translation if you don't get what we're preaching to you. You ain't going to do it. Somebody said, well, what proof have you got of that, Brother Pike? I've got this proof that the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. And the Bible said faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. And the Bible tells me to preach to you the Word and not be me that's speaking, but the Word speaking to you. If you don't get it, you certainly can't have faith in it. All right, I know that you don't see what I'm talking about. I know that you don't because your reactions are not right. I know that you don't see it. There's still questions in your heart and in your mind. And what you're doing, you're taking it and you're reasoning it out and you're trying to figure it out and then you kill it. It's not to be reasoned out. It's not to be figured out. It's to be accepted, heard, accepted, and believed. Why should I, if God is speaking, why should I try to sit and figure out whether God told me the right thing or God told me the wrong thing? What kind of fool would I be? Somebody would say, well, I'm not sure it's God speaking. Well, then you're a bigger fool than that kind of fool because you are foolish enough to come here and listen at me when you don't believe it's God. That makes you a bigger fool than the other fool. Can you say amen? Amen. So then settle it in your heart. Either it is Christ or it isn't Christ. If it is God speaking, then why reason and try to figure it out? Whatever it says, that's what it is. If God said, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, then brother, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what he meant was it's not what he meant. He said exactly what it was to begin with. It's no meaning about it. I don't have to say God meant such and such. God said what he meant. He said, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, and that's what he meant. How do you agree to that? See, if he said it, that's good enough for me. Now, if you're up here preaching and you say, Brother Pine, you're dying with leprosy, but by his stripes you're healed. Now, for instance, a lot of people take it like this, and I'm going to close in a few minutes. A lot of people take it like this, say, the Bible said for me to go into all the world and preach the gospel and said I'm supposed to pray for the sick too. Where did you read that? Where did you read that? That wasn't what he said at all. He said to go into the land of the world preaching the gospel. He didn't say nothing about you go pray for the sick. He said you go heal the sick. God didn't tell you go pray for the sick. He said you go heal the sick. He said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. To as many as believe, to them I gave them power. Is that right? And he said, you go heal the sick. Not pray for the sick, heal the sick. Peter didn't pray for the man at the gate called Beautiful. He just said, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Is that right? Am I telling the truth? When he said, lay hands on the sick, it didn't say lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick. It said lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. It said call together the elders of the church. Then pray over them. And anoint them with oil. Is that right? And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. And then the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? So then God says what he means. Where we get in trouble is when we start trying to figure it out. I told of a little incident when we was over in the state of Nebraska, I believe it was, or somewhere up there. There's a baby that was real sick. And they sent for me, said, come over, Brother Pike, and pray for him. I said, I'll come over and pray for him. And I started to pull up in front of the house. And I said, I'll go right in and pray for him. And God said to me, go in and heal the baby. And it shocked me. That really shocked me. That's many years ago. It shocked me. And then something got a hold of me. God said, I told you to go heal the sick. I got out of that car. I went in there. And when I got to the baby, I said, God, I speak healing to this baby in the name of Jesus Christ. Be healed. And the baby was healed. That's the truth. That's the truth. Now that's the difference, brother, in when we pray for the sick or when we try to bring healing to the sick. That's the difference. That makes all the difference right there. All of the difference. Right there. Jesus never prayed for Lazarus to come out of the grave. He just looked up and said, Father, I know that thou hearest me. I thank you that you hear me. I know thou hearest me always. Said, I just made mention of this so they'd know that you're the one that was doing it. He said, I know that I got power to do it even without saying this. But I just want to let them know, you know, that it's not the flesh, it's you, Father. That's all I'm saying it for. He said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus came out of the grave. Now that's the way it's supposed to be done. Now see, if you are a son of God, that's the way. Now you see the difference in your faith? You see the difference in your faith? As long as you say, Lord, will you, can you come down here, oh God? We hope so. That ain't faith. But when you say, God said so, man, get up from there. Now that's faith. That makes a difference. And I'll tell you what, you get a different reaction too. Peter said, get up from there, man. This thing done taken care of. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. This thing done been taken care of, Gary. It's time for us to get up from here like the lepers. Ain't no need to stay here and die. Jim preached to us this morning, get up from here. Amen. Believe what he said about it. Stop trying to figure the thing out. Now, that's the way I like it. All right, I want you to stand with me. Hallelujah. Don't be of a negative mind. I remember the little boy down in Mexico. We stopped there and Brother Gonzalez wasn't there. But Brother Gonzalez got the report afterwards. The little boy was in bad condition. They couldn't get him straightened out. What was it that was wrong with him, Brother Gonzalez? There we prayed for him. That night you wasn't there. We come in the church and prayed for him, you remember? I know he was in bad shape and they couldn't get him straightened out. And it looked like he'd die in spite of all. And they come running to me as quick as they found out I was down there. They come running to me. And of course, I can't speak their language. It made it difficult for me to even know what they were saying. But they told me the boy was in a dying condition and couldn't get nothing done for him. And said, Brother Pike, please help him. Please do something. Well, Brother Gonzalez wasn't there and it really put me on the spot. Because I was trying to figure out what they're saying, and finally I got it all pieced together in what they were saying. And I prayed for the boy and God healed the boy. Now, is that true or is that false, Brother Gonzalez? God healed the boy. The boy got along fine after that. Now, down there, it is easier to deal with those people than it is up here. You go down there and those people are simple. And you tell them and that's it. They accept it. That's it. But up here, you struggle and you tell them and then they sit there and they try to figure out whether it's right or whether it's wrong or is that what God meant or let's split hairs over the thing or I don't believe it or I don't understand it. Down there, they don't do that. Now, you have people that do it down there, but it's a rule. In general, people don't do that down there. You tell them something and they believe it. And mass healings take place in the islands, and mass healings take place in places like old Mexico because people believe it. They believe it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we believed it? Just believe it. You know, you say, well, Brother Pike, that's so hard. I don't see where that's so hard. I don't see where it's so hard. If I tell you tonight, if I say, Brother Mike, come on the outside tonight. I'm especially going to treat you to a supper tonight. Mike could believe that as sure as I spoke it. Is that right, Mike? Well, how much more if God said something, should we believe it? If Mike wouldn't wrestle over that in a poor excuse of a human being like me made it and he wouldn't disbelieve that or wrestle over that, why in the world should we doubt or wonder or try to figure it out and say, well, I can't believe, I think I'm believing, I hope I'm believing, I'm going to try. Why should we go through all of that ritualistic? Why not say, God said it, amen. Glory to God, all of his promises, amen. If God said it, that's the way it is. That's the way God wants us to be. Okay, let's sing this little chorus, Have Faith in God. I'll tell you what, when you get out here where I'm at and the water's getting deep, you'll believe it like that. You won't ponder over it. If you take too long to ponder over it, the devil be done drowned at you. Night and day, I believe it. I believe it every minute. I believe it every second. I refuse to let my mind be negative. I refuse to let my thoughts dwell on anything else. I refuse to let my heart and my mind question the eternal God and the word from the eternal throne. I refuse to do it. That's a fool that would do that. I refuse to do it. If God said it, he is God. And if he said it, that's exactly the way it is. And I don't question it. Whatever he said, it's amen. It's all right with me. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Let's have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. I was praying for a person one time, and they couldn't walk. And I prayed for them, and I said, "Now you can walk." And they broke down in tears, and they said, "No, over the pipe." I said, "Sure you can." I got them by the hand, and we started walking. See, because God said so. And then they really cried when they suddenly realized they could. Sure you can. No, no. Say, but no buts about it. Jesus said you can. You can. You can. The little woman in Mexico on the cart, I never will forget. They said she hadn't been up in 6 months off of that cart. And said she'd been that way for about a year and a half or more. But as I preached to her through an interpreter, I talked to her about the things of God. And I said, "Peter at the gate called Beautiful said, rise up in Jesus' name and walk." I said, "Do you believe?" She said, "I believe." I said, "In Jesus' name, rise up and walk." She reached up with that little scrawny hand and she come up out of there. And she said, "I feel unusually strong." And she walked not only there, but walked out where we were having the Mexico crusade, walked out into the bull arena, walked out there under her own power, took the mic in the hot blazing sun and testified to the delivering power of God. God gave her strength. God raised her up. It took strength to get off of the bed. I told her about the strength that the man received, for the Bible said his ankle bones immediately received strength. She said, "Brother Pike, I feel unusually strong." God heals, God saves, God forgives. God wants to do something for us. Stevie wants the baby prayed for. This morning, I felt a wonderful deliverance this morning. Could have prayed for the sick in a great way, but I didn't do it. I felt to put it off. But I felt tonight there was some that wanted to be prayed for tonight. I said, "God, if there is, then if you'll just send them up, then I'll pray for them." But I want you to believe. I want you to believe with me. If I pray for you, I want you to believe. If I pray for this little child tonight, then I want Brother Stevie to believe when the little child can't believe. So it's up to me and up to Stevie to believe. And if I pray, I believe. It don't make any difference to me what's the matter with you. If you're sick, I don't care what's wrong with you, I believe. And if you'll join your faith with me, I promise you in Jesus' name that God will heal you. I promise you that. I've got enough confidence in God that I'd give you a sworn affidavit if my life depended on it. Believing that God would heal you if I prayed for you, if you believe with me. I mean it from my heart. Now, I don't believe you've really got faith unless you can let your whole life rest upon it. Now, that's why that Betty and I have been put to the test that we have on the field. We put ourselves in a predicament just as Peter. When Peter jumped overboard, Peter had nothing that he could stand on except faith in God. And we put ourselves in predicaments to where we would have starved to death or frozen to death or some great tragedy would have happened to us or our children. We placed ourselves in that condition to prove God and to prove our faith in God that we trusted Him. If you've never come to the place to where you let your life rest on your faith, then you haven't really got faith. Because brother, let me tell you, if you really believe, there's been many times that my little children's lives hang in doubt. I had no way to take them to the doctor. I had no money to take them to the doctor. And they were deadly in a dying condition. It wasn't a make-believe. Any moment, they would go out. But I let my whole life and the life of my children rest upon faith in God. And He brought them out. He's never failed me yet. Every time God has brought me out. Every time. Not too long ago, a sickness struck me. And I was trying my best to finish my work here at Bethlehem. And a sickness struck me. And it was horrible. Many people have never experienced anything like it. Some have. A lot of them are not here to tell about it. But it was horrible. And I was so weak. Not from the flu, not from a spell of sickness like that. But I was so weak that I couldn't even hardly raise my head off of the bed. I couldn't get up, and I'd roll myself down on the floor on my knees and pray till God would give me enough strength to get up. And I kept it from the brethren, and they never did know it. They never knew the horror, the terror. Nobody will ever know. Even my wife couldn't know, as close as she was to me. And I'm not exaggerating. My wife cried just knowing what she did know about it. She cried. And I said, Betty, and I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medical aid. I believe if you can do anything for yourself, that's fine. But I'm against women putting their hands all over me. Nurses, they call themselves nurses or whatever they want to. I'm still against it. And I said, Betty, before I go to the hospital and let a bunch of nurses treat me like some puppet and put their hands all over me and dishonor me in the sight of God, I said, I'll lay here and die. I said, I'm not going. I said, now God will heal me or I'll die. And I said, that's just the way it is. And I told God, I said, Lord, I mean business. I said, I've been serving you for years, and you know that if I tell you something, I mean business. You brethren know that. When I told you I was going to build these things out here, it took a lot of heartaches, a lot of money, a lot of trouble, a lot of sorrow, but we built it. We stuck by it. It took years. And I said, now God, you know that if I tell you this, that I mean this. And I said, now God, I am not going to the hospital. I said, I am in a dying condition, and I may die before morning. I said, if you don't do something and do something quick, I will die. I can't go any farther. That's how bad I was. I said, but whether I die before morning or not, God, I am not going to the hospital, and that's it. So there wasn't nothing to do then but for God to do something. And God began to work, and God healed me. God took care of my problems, made me completely whole because I believed in Him.
Hallelujah.
And I said that to say this, that that's the only way, brethren, that faith will work. That's the only way. It's got to take, you've got to take everything else out. Faith means Jesus, and that's all. In other words, whatever the Word says, you've got to eliminate every other thought, every other idea, every other feeling, every other support, and just say whatever God said, then that's the way it is. Now tonight, if you're sick, if you're sick in your body, I promise you, if you'll take that attitude as I live before God, you'll be healed. See, now look, folks, either God lied or He'll do what He said. Now either He lied to us, and I know God didn't lie, but I say it for your sake, that either God lied or either His Word is the absolute truth without a flaw. The truth, the anointing, the Spirit, the Word will make you whole. It'll break the yoke. What is the yoke? The evil spirit of infirmity or affliction. The evil spirit that's got you bound. The anointing, the Spirit, it will break the yoke. It'll take it away. He sent His word and healed him. His word is spirit. And by faith in that word, that promise, you turn it into your healing. That's the truth. Why not believe? Why not believe? Why not believe? Isn't it wonderful to have the privilege of believing? Why not once and for all say, my God, if I am ignorant, if I'm crazy, if they count me a mental case, God, once and for all, I'm getting out of this old brain up here, and I'm getting out of this old house up here, and I'm getting out of this old rut of the wilderness up here. God, I'm going to trust you with all of my life, heart, soul, mind, and body. Lord, you said by your stripes I've been healed at Calvary. And I know that's in a past tense thing that's happened back under Calvary. It happened back then. It isn't a matter of whether I'm good enough or whether you'll do it. You've already done it and said, let whosoever will come and get him. I like that, don't you? I said, he said, if you didn't have any money, come and buy anyway. Is that right? Let him that's without money come and buy anyway. See? In other words, he's already done it. He's already done it. And just say, now, Lord, whatever your desire is, it doesn't matter. It might not be healing. It might be something else you want. It might be something in your life that you want done. It might be something spiritual, something for the ministry, a gift. The Bible said covet a gift. But see, it was done at Calvary. Now, the thing to do is to accept it and enjoy it. Is that clear? Now, I want to say this again. Don't say, Lord, am I good enough? God, will you hear me? Don't say that. Don't think like that. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Word. Don't do that. Don't say, am I good enough? Don't say, does God mean me? Don't say that. Say, Lord, you said in your Word, and you know I'm a human being. You made me like this. And you said in your word that back yonder at Calvary, it was finished. And that everything that I wanted and needed that pertained to life, that you had already given it to me in Calvary. I can prove that by the word of God. I can thoroughly prove it by the word of God that it happened at Calvary. And God, because you did it in your foreknowledge and manifested at Calvary, and said, let whosoever will come and partake of it or enjoy it, then God, I've come boldly before the throne of grace. Now I'm here, I want what's mine through Christ. And the devil's a squatter, he's on my land, and I'm ready to run an abstract on it and get him off. That's right, you want to run an abstract tonight? Have you run an abstract with me? I got the rule book right here, I got the records, and I can prove to you that it's your land, that it belongs to you, and the devil's a squatter, and he's got it all tied up, and if you'll be bold enough and tell him to get off of it, he'll leave it. You want to run an abstract on it? Alright, then you'll have confidence and you'll have faith tonight. That's what the word says. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for you. Now, so many of this come up tonight, till I'm going to ask you to do this tonight. I'm going to pray for you all at one time tonight because you come up, but I want you to believe with me. I mean this from my heart, every one of you that's here. I want you to believe with me, and I'm going to pray. And I don't care what's wrong with you. I don't care what you want. For one time, give God a chance. Will you give God a chance for one time? Will you just try it for one time? Just try it for one time. Give God a chance. So many multiplied times, children of God, I've done this. More times than I got fingers and toes. I've done it, and I've seen Him answer. I put him to the test and I drawed the line and I said, here, Lord, you said decree a thing in my heart and it would come to pass. God, I decree it. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it. I didn't say maybe or hope so or God, if you'd consider me. I didn't say, Lord, will you do it? Or God, is it possible? I said, Lord, I decree it in my heart. I've studied the word. The word says it. It belongs to me. I've decreed it in my heart. I said, God, it's mine. I'm going to have it. And I didn't just let that run through up here, but that run through down here. I said, I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it. Not too long ago here, I had to have $10,000 in 1 week. The brethren couldn't give it to me. I had no place to get it, but I had to have it. I said, God, I've got to have it. I decree it in my heart. God, I'm going to have it. I need it this week, and I'm going to have it this week, God. And that week, I have the $10,000. I'm just a poor boy. God will meet your needs. God will meet your needs. Everyone that's got a need, and I know you have got a need, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And everyone of you's got a need, I'm going to join my faith with you. Things are going to take a terrific change. Like I said today, the first time, things are going to take a terrific change. I pushed things around here and tried to do different things for you to help you. Tried to be one of you. Come down right where you was. Got a lot of battle scars from it. Come down to just try to rub elbows with you and be just like you. So that you could see that I had problems like you got problems. And I'd done what you'd done. So that I could be one of you. Is that right? Just come down among you and just to be one of you. That you might see that. But now that you see it, and you see we can master our situation, you see that we can do what we want to do. Now what we ought to do is to do what we want to do. And if we want to do anything outside of what God would want, then we need to get rid of that want anyway. You follow me? And things are going to take a change because we're going to do things a little different from here on out. And I want you to get your faith in gear. I want you to get lined up with us now and realize that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And we got to do something. I've dealt with you like children, like babies. Paul said it's not being spirituals, but it's time that we really got in the harness of God. Pray with me. And I want you to believe with me tonight. And while I pray, I want you to accept once and for all in your heart. Decree a thing not in your head now, but in your heart. Decree it in your heart. A lot of people say, but Brother Pike, I have decreed things and they didn't come to pass. That's because you decreed it in your head. You've never decreed anything in your heart and it didn't come to pass, because that's impossible for God to lie. When he said decree a thing, he meant in your heart. And when you do it in your heart, with the heart man believeth, it will come to pass. There's no if and ends about it. It will come to pass. So let's get out of the wilderness of that old reasoning tonight. Once and for all, say, Lord, I trust you. I wonder if we could sing a little chorus just before we do that. Could we? Could we do that? Hallelujah. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Now, as you say that, really believe. I believe all things are possible. Oh, Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe. Can you sing like this? Jesus is here. Oh, Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Oh, Jesus is here. Can you be supernatural? Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Do you really believe Jesus is here tonight? Can you be supernatural tonight in your believing, in your thinking? Can you be supernatural? Can you leave the old natural trend of life for a moment and believe that an invisible God can do a supernatural thing? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel Him going up and down the avenues of my soul. Bob, I feel the charge of the Holy Spirit as he runs up and down the avenues of my soul. I can feel him quickening my body. I can feel him quickening my body. I can feel the reality of Christ. This morning I felt him charge my body with his presence. Today in my room, as I prayed for you, asking God to heal you, I felt God charge my body with the virtue of Christ. And I feel him tonight. I feel him tonight. We sing, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. I'm going to start drilling you more and more on faith, because we're going through this thing a step at a time. Not a step at a time for me. I've already been through it and been on the field and had to live by faith. But to come back, as Jimmy said, to work with you, to get you to go through it step at a time, be patient and lead you and let you see one thing at a time and move you up one step at a time to bring you to the redemption of the body.
I believe
all things are possible. Jesus is here. Now lift your hands with me. I believe. Oh Lord, I believe all things are possible. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel God tonight. I feel God tonight. I feel faith tonight. I feel it rising in the hearts of people. And God honors faith. When we believe, God honors faith. God does something when we believe. Believe. Hallelujah. I feel faith tonight. Hallelujah. Father, heal tonight. I feel faith tonight. I feel you healing people tonight. Oh God, I feel you healing them. And I feel their faith going out. And I feel you making them whole tonight. Hallelujah. Oh God, tonight I'm looking for testimonies to come, Jesus. I'm looking for testimonies of healing to come forth, of your salvation, of your healing, of your deliverance, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I feel God healing tonight. Father, I feel faith in the hearts of these people tonight. I feel your spirit. I feel your divine touch tonight. Hallelujah. I feel the redemption of the body, Father. Hallelujah. God, heal these people tonight. Father, grant every request tonight. Father, whatever their request is tonight, whatever their desire is, Lord, you said you would give them the desire of their heart by your Spirit and according to their faith tonight in thee, Father. I join my faith with thy Spirit, and I join my faith tonight, Lord, with their faith. And through the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, that's resurrected from the dead, I speak healing to these people. Father, I speak healing to them tonight. I heal these bodies in the name of Jesus tonight. Lord, you said, preach the gospel. Heal the sick. I heal them in the name of Jesus tonight. I'm looking for the testimony, Jesus. I'm looking for the testimony. Dear God, Lord, I'm looking for the testimony. You said these signs shall follow them that believe. God, you confirm the ministry with signs and wonders following. And dear God, we are looking for those testimonies. More and more, Lord, from here out, dear God, as we bring the people into a new step, dear God, in the unity of the Spirit, as we've tried to bind them together to a greater place in God. Lord, let this great rapturing faith that's going to translate these bodies come up in these hearts. Grant it, Father, in the name of Jesus tonight. In the name of Jesus tonight. In the name of Jesus. Tonight, I really from my heart felt some of you touch God. I really did. I felt some of you touch God tonight. God healed some bodies here tonight, and I believe I'll get a report on it. He healed some bodies here tonight. You know, you never know what's wrong with you. It might be TB, it might be cancer, it might be some terrible, dreadful disease. But listen, folks, don't die. Don't give in. It doesn't matter the pain, the suffering, how uncertain you are, how tormented. He'll always tell you that you are the person that just couldn't believe. He'll always say you're the weak one. Always tell you and single you out and say, well, it worked for somebody else, but you just can't make it. But don't go by that. Just say, God, if I die, I'll die believing. I'd rather die believing God than die in defeat and die in unbelief. I'll die believing. You said I'm healed, and I'm healed, and that settled it. I'm healed, and I believe it, and I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to accept it, and I ain't going to think on nothing else. You said it, and that's the way it is. How many of you can accept that tonight? God said it. Why question God? He is the judge. He is God. If He said it, it settles it. His Word spoke the world into existence. If His Word said it, then as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. Not a matter of me trying to figure it out. He said it, that's it. How many can accept that in your heart? All right, that's good. I believe you really do, because I feel faith, and I know that we'll get a report from that very thing. Can we sing one more song? Can you give me another key, sister? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. God is the Word tonight. Let's sing that again. And when you sing that, now we've already prayed, we've already preached, God's already promised, God's already finished. Now let's enjoy it, can we? Now we've already asked Him, we've already accepted it, we've already said it's done. Now then, if we really believe it, we'll be happy. Not a make-believe, but if we really truly believe that, there'll be a joy, for serving God is faith, joy and peace. When you believe, joy comes up. Is that right? All right, now, when we sing this, I want you to release yourself in God, and now you've already received it. And if you really have received it, you'll just let that heart and spirit go out to God with all trust, all confidence, and you'll rejoice and you'll feel happy over the situation. A real joy will spring up. Try it and see if it works. Let go. That's what you want to do, is let go. His wonder. Oh, hallelujah. Let go. Hallelujah. I do feel somebody letting go. I feel people believing. Oh, hallelujah. Your sorrows will vanish and your night will turn to day. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing it one more time, will you? I really feel people getting healed. I feel the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.